You guys can have a seat. We are going to do our scripture reading for this morning. And for our Old Testament reading, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, reading chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" For our New Testament reading, we've been reading through the genealogy of Jesus every week as we've been moving through this Advent series. And I grew up hearing all of these names read with a very southern drawl, so I'm going to try to pull that out this morning and do the best I can, but bear with me. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 25. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word to us, for this incredible truth that you became flesh to be with man, God, to save us from our sins. God, I pray for Miles this morning as he brings his message from your word to us. Pray that you would fill him with peace and give us ears to hear from you, Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen. Thanks. I think you did a great job with those names. That's how I grew up hearing them read anyway. All right, I actually want to invite all the kids to come forward. If you can, I want to talk to you guys for a minute. So you guys can gather here. I'm going to come down there and sit with you. I'm just going to give you guys your own little message first, and then I'll chat with the adults. If you guys can hang with me. All right. You guys can have a seat on the floor. Oh, look at you guys. You're not performing. You can gather, just gather over here. Like, I'm going to tell you a story, so you can sit here. All right. So who's excited for Christmas?
Me.
Yeah? Are you excited, Alex? Yeah? All right, so let's hear, do we have any Elmo fans in here this morning? Mikey's a big Elmo fan. Anybody else an Elmo fan? What about Bluey? Does anybody like Bluey? Izzy likes Bluey. I know Izzy does. What about Taylor Swift? Any Taylor Swift fans? Selah. All right, Liv. Travis Kelce. Any Travis Kelce fans? Okay, Micah. All right, so what if, kids, what if your parents got you an Elmo doll for Christmas? Who would be excited about getting an Elmo doll for Christmas? Yeah, Izzy would. Oh, Mikey would. I think this one speaks. Okay. Yeah, see, this one sings a song. It's very annoying. All right, what about, who would get excited about a Taylor Swift book? Anybody? Would you get excited? Selah, you would? Margie, would you maybe get excited about that? You want this for Christmas? Okay, or maybe an Elsa doll? Who would get excited for an Elsa doll? Yeah? All right, there's an Elsa doll. Who would get excited for this? That's pretty cool, huh? That's actually yours? Okay. All right, what about a Travis Kelce jersey? Who would get excited about a Travis Kelce jersey? Would that be cool? Micah would. I don't know if this would fit you, Micah.
Yeah, that's letters.
All right. Well, what if instead of these things, what if you got to go and meet these people? Like you could go meet Taylor Swift. How cool would that be? Pretty awesome. What if you could go meet Travis Kelce or go spend some time with Elmo, right? Marjorie, didn't you get to spend some time with some princesses recently at Disney World? How cool was that, right? So what we celebrate at Christmas, you know, God gives us lots of great gifts, right? Can anybody name a gift that God's given us, Micah?
A bike.
God gave you a bike? Okay. All right. Anything that's more like specifically God giving it to you? God gave that to you through your parents, I guess. But what's something else? Izzy, do you have any gifts that God's given you?
Yeah.
What?
Elmo.
Elmo. What about family? Is family a gift that God's given us? Yes. What? Okay, all right, okay. You guys must be pastor's kids or something. You're just giving all the right answers. So God gives us lots of gifts, right? Like family and friends and church and all kinds of great things, right? Beautiful weather that we get to enjoy. But what's amazing is that we celebrate at Christmas that God doesn't just give us gifts, but he actually gives us himself. It's like instead of a Taylor Swift t-shirt or a book, you actually get to go be with Taylor Swift. Or instead of a Travis Kelce jersey, you get to go be with Travis Kelce. This is the gift of Christmas, that God doesn't just give us some sort of random gift, but he actually gives us himself. Because, you know, one of Jesus' nicknames was Emmanuel. Would you like that if that was one of your nicknames? Usually your nicknames are shorter than your real name. He had a nickname that was longer than his real name. It was Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And that's what we're celebrating this Christmas, is that God loves us so much that he doesn't just give us gifts, but he gives us himself. Okay, so I want you to think about that as you celebrate Christmas, that what does it mean that God gave us himself? And I'm going to talk to the adults a little bit more about that. And while I do, we've got these little gifts for you that are not that exciting. You can open them now, and they will entertain you maybe while I chat with your parents about this story of Christmas and how God has given us himself at Christmas. Okay, so you guys can take these back to your chairs and you can open them. Okay, take them back to your chairs and open them, Micah. I don't think there's toothbrushes in here. All right, so you guys can take these. Try to listen some during the sermon, but also this will help you stay entertained, I think, too. Does it have multiple in it? Oh, no. Micah, come here, buddy. Hold on, Benji. I got you, buddy. This one's for Benji. Here, buddy. Oh, here, Ben, just goes in there. All right, did everybody get one? There's also, parents, some entertainment in the back. If the kids need a little breather and wiggle room, there's some stuff in the back corner there as well. Let me clean up my mess. I didn't plan for that. I don't usually have props. So this Christmas here at CPC, we've been talking about the scandal of Christmas. And we've read Matthew's genealogy each week, and we've unpacked a few of the stories that are hinted at in Jesus' genealogy. And we've seen that Jesus' family line was full of scandal. And so it's really no surprise. Sorry, let me grab my timer real quick. It's for you guys. It's really no surprise that Jesus came through potential scandal, right? His mom and dad, they weren't even married when Mary became pregnant. He was born into scandal. It seemed like she had had an affair and that Jesus was the result of this affair. And it seems like even this scandal followed Jesus throughout his whole life. In John 8, we see Jesus kind of getting in an argument with some of his religious opponents, and they kind of take this shot and they say, well, we weren't born of sexual immorality, hinting that many people seem to believe that Jesus was. Jesus' birth was caked in scandal. But what's most scandalous is not the circumstances of Jesus' birth, but the fact that Jesus was born at all. We're going to talk this morning about the scandal of God with us. Because that's what we're celebrating here. That's what we're going to be celebrating tomorrow morning, is that God became man. And this is so much a part of our culture that really is just something we kind of just accept. We were over at Roseville Avenue. Have you guys been to the lights on Roseville? If you haven't and you're looking for something to do tonight, you should do that. It's a ridiculous house that's just so bright and beautiful and awesome. But we were there a couple weeks ago, and I heard a child ask his dad, like, why is Jesus not in any of the mangers? They have lots of manger scenes, and Jesus isn't in any of the mangers. And the dad just said, kind of matter of fact, like, well, Jesus wasn't born yet. He's born on Christmas Day, and that's what we celebrate on Christmas. And for some reason, it just struck me. The kid had no, like, retort to that. He's like, oh, okay. Just kind of accepted it. Like, it was no big deal. And the dad even kind of said it a little bit like, we're celebrating George Washington's birthday or something. Or maybe even worse, like, we're celebrating some fictitious character. He didn't seem to realize, and again, maybe he did, but the way I heard it was not that we're celebrating that God became man. Like, do we realize just how incredible this is that we're celebrating tomorrow morning? Because what we're celebrating, if we're really celebrating a Christian Christmas, we're celebrating that our grandest dream has become a reality, that fantasy has become history, that heaven has come to earth because God has become man. So I want to unpack that a little bit more this morning and ask three pretty basic questions about this text this morning. I want to ask, who is Jesus? Why was Jesus born? And how do we respond to this? So first, who was Jesus? I wonder who it would be for you if you could spend quality time for Christmas with anybody in the world. Let's go with famous people in the world. Who would it be? Anybody want to name who they would want to be with, spend time with? All of history? Anybody got one? Nobody? Kyle, who would yours be?
CeeLo.
Huh?
CeeLo.
CeeLo Green? Got him. Okay. I shouldn't have asked Kyle. Mine, maybe not relatable to anybody. I got two. My first one would be G.K. Chesterton. Maybe nobody else would relate to this. A theologian, just incredible thinker, but also writer, and he at one point said, the church is like a thick steak, a glass of red wine, and a good cigar. That's somebody I want to hang out with. Maybe a little bit more relatable, I've been reading a book by Rick Rubin. He's the founder of Def Jam Records, and he helped develop the Beastie Boys and Run DMC, Aerosmith, Red Hot Chili Peppers, all the good ones. I'd love to spend some time with him after reading some of what he's written. But I imagine that if I met these individuals, I probably would not even really know what to say. I might have to have a script prepared to make sure that I was able to ask the right questions and say the right things. It'd be hard to adjust to being in their presence, because even these people, these real people, are somewhat inaccessible to me. I mean, G.K. Chesterton's inaccessible because he's dead. But Rick Rubin, even if I could actually get in a meeting with him, he's still somewhat inaccessible to me because he's existing in some other plane. By reading his stuff, I can imagine he's way smarter than I am, way different experience. And so even being in his presence, I'm going to be limited in my experience of him. I saw a picture the other day of a catering cart leaving Taylor Swift's box at the Chiefs game. If you don't know Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce, I'm sorry, you must be living on a rock. but so I'll use them some today because maybe everybody will know them. But it was a catering cart, and people were speculating that Taylor Swift was inside the catering cart, and that's how they were getting her out of her box into the parking lot in order to avoid her getting swarmed by fans. Our heroes are inaccessible to us. And if this is true about other people, it is most certainly true about God. If our access to other people is limited, then we ought to imagine that our access to God most certainly must be limited. And the Jewish people certainly, they understood this. They understood that God was infinite and in some ways inaccessible and distant and unknowable to them on a personal level. And yet here, Matthew is trying to make it plainly clear that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God. Notice how the flow of this genealogy, if you listen to Ashley's reading of it, it broke when we got to Joseph. Because for the previous 15 verses, pretty much all you have heard was so-and-so the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so the father of so-and-so. Until we get to Jacob, the father of Joseph. Because then you might expect to hear, and Joseph, the father of Jesus. But that's not what Matthew says. Matthew shifts. He says, Joseph, the husband of Mary. And even if we allow for that shift, we might expect him to say, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. But he doesn't say that either. He says, Mary, of whom Jesus was born. So while Jesus was born to human parents, Jesus was not conceived by human parents. And Matthew's going to great lengths to make this clear. He says twice in this short narrative that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this is just insane. It's a crazy statement to make. That Jesus is God, that he is the seed of God. And now to be sure, Jewish people would be familiar with this idea of God dwelling with them in some sense. It wasn't a totally crazy idea because the Jewish God, he was a personal God who spoke to and made his presence known to his people. But listen to just some of the descriptions of God's presence with his people in the Old Testament. In Exodus 13, he leads the Israelites out of Egypt by manifesting his presence before them in a pillar of cloud like a tornado and a pillar of fire. In Exodus 20, Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and thunder and flashes of lightning and sounds of trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people are looking on and they're terrified. They stand far off and they actually ask Moses, they say, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. In Exodus 33, Moses asks to see God, but God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. In 2 Samuel 6, there's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant's not Noah's Ark, but a little box that essentially carried God's presence with the Israelites. And at one point, it started to fall and tip, and somebody reached out to touch it, and he immediately died. The presence of God was that powerful. In Isaiah, we see Isaiah gives us a vision that he has of God. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him, and the house was filled with smoke. When Daniel wakes up after seeing a vision of God, he says, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. You see, the presence of God all throughout the Old Testament was a terrifying reality. The Jewish people had an idea that God was present with them. But every time someone came into God's presence, there was fear and trembling. So I think that when many of us think about cute little baby Jesus, we might be missing something of just how incredible this is. If Jesus is who he says that he is, if Jesus is who Christians claim that he is, fully God, this is a mind-boggling reality. That Jesus was the full presence of God. He was the pillar of fire and smoke. He was the one who filled the temple with his glory, the embodiment of the one who the Israelites feared. Unfortunately, I think many of us, we take God so lightly. We assume that we are worthy to be in God's presence and that he's blessed to have us give him a little nod once a year at Christmas. But I think in order to really marvel at Christmas and enjoy Christmas for what it is, we must first grasp the majesty of the Christian God. What the Jewish people understood, his utter holiness and perfect righteousness and justice. He is so other that if we were to stand fully in his presence, we would all fall to our knees. This is who God is. But what's amazing is that God, while remaining all of these things, he came to be with us. And if you can even imagine or begin to conceive of God coming and being with us as a human, you would probably expect for him to come for and to the best of the best. We wouldn't conceive of him coming the way that he came. So Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is also the Son of Man. So again, if we can go back to my silly illustration of Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift, if we could arrange a meeting for our kids for Christmas with them, what do you think that would look like? If we got them to come to our house, probably they'd roll up in a black limousine and they'd have people usher them out and we'd have a certain amount of time with them. There'd probably be paparazzi there and then they'd get back in their car and we'd never see them again. There'd be some sort of pomp and circumstance with their arrival. And so with a silly illustration like that, some pop artist and football player, if their arrival would be in such great pomp and circumstance, don't you think that the God of the universe would come in the same way? We don't see Jesus making a grand entrance. We don't see him riding on the clouds, but instead he comes as a little baby, born to a young, totally insignificant, relatively irrelevant, unmarried couple. This great and glorious God, the pillar of fire, earthquake, thunder, and lightning God, the one who told Moses, "No one shall ever see me and live," he has somehow not changed. He's still fully all of those things, and yet he is also really and truly a human baby. Have you grappled with that paradox? Like, really, he's a real human baby. I was trying to find it. I know there's a Renaissance art of Jesus as like this superhuman baby, like standing over Bethlehem with like big muscles. I couldn't find it. I'm sure AI could recreate that for me. A real flesh of flesh baby. This is the mind-blowing paradox of God that Christians profess, that he is holy and righteous and perfect and just and yet humble and gracious and merciful and meek. And he is the fullness of all of these qualities at once for all eternity. And he embodies this even as a little baby. Are you starting to get the scandal of the incarnation? The scandal that this God of the Old Testament is unchanging and yet also becomes man? In the 16th century, there was a debate among theologians about what it meant for God to be present everywhere all the time. And there was this kind of popular example to use to ask, and I'm going to be a little inappropriate here for a minute, kids, so you can enjoy this. Is God present in the butthole of a dung beetle? Okay, that was the debate. They said, is that appropriate? Are we allowed to say that God is present even here in the hole of a dung beetle? One theologian said, I believe that's totally inappropriate. We should not talk about that God that way. That is way beneath God to be present in the hole of a dung beetle. And another theologian wrote back to me, said, you are wrong. You are wrong in condemning as unprofitable in the public discussion of the proposition that God is in the hole or in the sewer, because your thoughts about God are all too human. Ought we not all to teach that the Son of God was in the womb of the virgin and came forth from her belly? But how does a human belly differ from any other unclean place? The body of Christ himself was as human as ours is, and what is fouler than that? Can you wrestle with this with me for a minute? The God became human. like you. That Hebrews passage says that he's able to, in every way, sympathize with our weakness. He didn't become human just in the way that you look human when you walk in these doors on a Sunday morning, dressed up and put together, your kids all in line. He became human even in the way that you were human several hours ago in the rush of trying to get the kids dressed and get your hair done and get out the door. Human in the way that you were human yesterday at the grocery store, shopping and stressed. God, the God who is to be feared above all, who had previously only been known through fire and smoke and earthquakes, has now become flesh. But why? Why was Jesus born? Was this just kind of a flex by God to say, hey, look what I can do? No, this is significant. In verse 21, we find why Jesus was born. God embraced the scandal of the incarnation for our salvation because this was the only way that Jesus could accomplish what he came to accomplish. We've been saying throughout this whole series that Jesus came through the people that he came for. See, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the only way that he could do this is by being both fully man and fully God. First, he had to be fully God. Because he was fully God, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He did not inherit the sin of his father. King David, remember, we read this last week in Psalm 51. He says that he was conceived in sin. That actually he, at his conception, was sinful. The Apostle Paul wrote that because Adam, the first human, he sinned, he passed that sin on to every generation after him. We have all inherited that sinful DNA, but not Jesus. Jesus was kept pure from sin because Joseph was not his father, but God was his father. Do you guys remember that pandemic that we had a couple of years ago? No, we've all blocked that out of our memory. If you contracted COVID, you couldn't help others heal from COVID, right? Doctors had to take great precautions to keep themselves from getting infected so that they could help others. In the same way, a sinful person can't save somebody from their sins. Jesus had to be kept pure from sin, and so he had to be the seed of God, the Holy Spirit. He had to be fully God in order to save his people from their sins. But he also had to be fully man. And Jesus was fully human, born of Mary. Matthew also says multiple times throughout this reading that he was the son of Mary, that Mary was his mother. And it's only because he became fully human that he could pay the price for our sin. Because God promised in the very, very beginning of the Bible, he said, sin leads to death. The punishment for sin is death. And for a long time, he allowed the death of an animal to take the place of sinful humans. But all along, that was meant to point us to something else. Because humans were the ones that sinned. Humans were the ones that had to pay that price. So Jesus coming as fully human was the only way that he could do what he came to do. To save his people from their sins. To die the death that we deserve because of our sin. He is the only one who could stand in place as a substitute for us. And this is true for all people. It's what we've been saying week after week throughout this series. There's no scandal or sin in your life that Jesus cannot touch. You cannot scandalize Jesus. Have you heard the stories that we read? Incest, murder, adultery. There's no sin too far that Jesus did not come to redeem it. He came through the people he came for. And this is the glory of the incarnation, of God becoming human. You might have seen this multiple times. It's at least popped up on my social media feed. Maybe your algorithm's not the same as mine. That Christianity is the one religion that doesn't say, here's how you get to God. But it says, here's how God came to us. God became human that you and I might be saved. So how do we respond to this news? How do we experience the salvation that God offers us in Christ? Because if you're receiving a visit from somebody, whether it's Travis Kelce or Taylor Swift, Maybe your in-laws for Christmas. You're going to prepare for that in some way. Probably very different ways if it's Travis Kelce or your in-laws. But when you're visited by somebody, you got to respond to that reality of their presence with you. So how do we respond to God's presence with us? I believe that Joseph gives us a beautiful example of how we respond to this news. Really, for the first time as I was reading and studying this text this week, I was really drawn to Joseph's experience of this news. So what do we do? First, I believe we have to be broken. If you can bear with me, I'm still really processing this, but I believe this is an important first step for us to receive the gift of Christmas, that we have to face the brokenness. I mean, consider Joseph's experience of this entire scene. So he's engaged to Mary, and we can imagine, we don't see it in the scene, but Mary's probably told him what she knows, which is that she's pregnant, but that it's from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph goes away to try to process all of this, and the text tells us that he had decided to divorce her quietly, but he was considering these things. You can imagine the pain and the angst. I mean, this is horrible news, that you're engaged to somebody, and that person that you're engaged to is pregnant, not by you. Like, that's bad enough, but then she tells you that she's pregnant by God. And now you're like, okay, she didn't just cheat on me, but now she's lost her mind. Really consider how he must have been feeling in this moment. And then even once he believes her, he has this vision from an angel. And so he's able to accept this reality, and still, I hadn't thought about this much before, but there's still heartbreak in this for Joseph. He's not going to be the father of his first son. His wife got pregnant without his help. Joseph has to live in and face the, in some ways, heartbreak of this reality. We've been talking about how the incarnation is some of the best news we could ever receive, but also it's heartbreaking news too. Because I believe that many of us, we want the resurrection, but we don't necessarily want the incarnation. We want God to come and to save us from all the brokenness and do away with all the brokenness in the world and bring his full justice. Except when we realize that we ourselves are part of the brokenness. We ourselves are part of the injustice. And so God, if God came and wiped out all of the injustice, we would be wiped out too. That if Jesus comes riding on the clouds before he comes through Mary's womb, none of us have any hope of salvation. We have to have the incarnation before the resurrection, before the ascension. We have to face that we need this. The brokenness in our world. We need Jesus to come to the brokenness of our world that we might be redeemed and not destroyed. And then we must believe. We have to believe this reality that God came through Jesus. Even Jesus' own dad, earthly dad, had to believe. I've had the opportunity to talk with a number of people over the last couple of weeks about what it is that we believe about God and him becoming flesh. It just is so wild. I think we need to reconsider that again, just why we have to believe. This is not something you'd naturally come to on your own. It's much more reasonable for Joseph to believe that his wife had an affair and got pregnant than it is for him to believe that the Holy Spirit gave her a son. And yet he had faith. And so we too must respond in faith. This isn't something that we're going to logically get to on our own. We must believe. It requires faith. And then we respond in obedience. Once Joseph believes, he obeys what God told him through this angel. I talked to somebody just last week who said he just got beat down by all the commands in the Bible. He said, I just couldn't do it, so I just left the church. I said, oh, come to our church, please. Because what we believe is that all the commands in the Bible, they were only ever perfectly kept by Jesus Christ. And yet as we place our faith in him, he enables us to walk more and more in obedience to him. This is what we need. And then I'd say the last thing is to receive. Receive this salvation that's offered to you this morning as God offers himself to us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Wrestling, crying out to God for salvation, this is the source of that salvation. And then we live our whole lives experiencing him, growing in our knowledge of him. I thought about this too, that Joseph, throughout all of Jesus' life, had to continue to grow in his knowledge of his son and believing every single day, fighting for faith to believe that this is his son and receiving him as a savior. We must believe and receive because the way that we experience God now is sometimes in the most mundane ways, like a baby in a stable. Sometimes he may reveal himself through fire and earthquake type experiences, but more often, God brings himself to us through pastors who are sinful and broken and sometimes underwhelming in a lot of ways. Sometimes he brings himself to us through friends and family who aren't always who we want them to be, or through worship services that are sometimes earlier on Sunday mornings than we want them to be, or go a little longer than we'd like. God is continuing today to come to us in the most mundane ways that we might believe. Believe that he is with us, not always in the fire and the smoke and the earthquakes, but even through the little baby, Jesus, the most normal, mundane realities of our world. This is God with us. This is what we celebrate this Christmas. Would you pray with me? God, can I just say that in my own studies this week, I've just struggled to really want the incarnation. I want the fullness of heaven on earth now. I want the resurrection and the ascension, and I want the lightning and the thunder and the smoke, and yet we're in a moment where you're coming to us through the birth of a little baby to a virgin and her fiancé. Would you let us live in that reality today, even as we sit in the brokenness of our own worlds, knowing that the incarnation proves that you're with us in this, that we don't have to ascend the mountain to get to the lightning and the thunder and the earthquake, but that you've descended the mountain to be with us in the mundane. Would you give us faith to believe this morning and celebrate the glory of that truth, that God has become man, that God is with us, that you are with us. Open our eyes and lead us to worship. We pray in your name. Amen.